We're going to begin our study of what I'm calling 31 flavors of Christianity. 31 flavors of Christianity. And the reason I'm calling it 31 flavors is because Baskin-Robbins has 31 flavors. And as a kid, I always thought you could get all the ice cream and any kind of ice cream you wanted if you had 31 flavors to pick from. And you can get Christianity any way you want it if you have 31 flavors to pick from. And you actually have more than 31 flavors. I have a book in my office that was printed in 1982, and it is called the Hand Guide on Christian Denominations. And there are 252 Christian denominations in America in 82. Maybe you're wrong about the date, but they keep updating this book. Every couple years they come out with a new edition. And anyways, you can get the updated. I wouldn't recommend buying the book because every couple years it's out of date. So I want us to tonight just to do an intro and explain and get a few things out of the way so that when we begin our study, you have an idea of what to expect. Now, I told my wife, I said, I really don't want to do 31 different denominations because I don't want to spend 31 weeks in this study. But I don't have to do one denomination a week. I can lump some of these together because they're very similar. And so by doing that and by lumping some of these together, some nights we may do two or three denominations if they all are similar. And some nights we may do one, whereas with Baptist, we're going to do it probably over three Wednesday nights because you need to understand the difference in Baptist denominations. So, with all that being said, let's go to our study guide. I want to give you four reasons why to study other denominations because some of you may be saying, this is stupid, I don't know why we're doing this, I know what I believe. Well, okay, let me give you four reasons, all right? Reason number one. You asked me to. Some of you have said we ought to do a series on what other Christian denominations believe. Some of you didn't come out and say we ought to do a series. Some of you said, Brother Harold, what do the Nazarenes believe? Brother Harold, what do Pentecostals believe? Brother Harold, you asked me these questions because you want to know or you know somebody in there. So the number one reason why we're doing this is you ask me questions about Christian denominations, and you've asked for the series. And so being a pastor with a tender heart and an open ear and a willing mind who seeks to please his congregation, the number one reason is because you asked me to. The number two reason for doing this is to raise awareness. To raise awareness. Now, let me tell you why we need to raise awareness. Because you have probably said, or you have heard it said, when someone is in a church, you say, well, at least they're going somewhere. Okay? Just going to a church that calls itself Christian is not okay. It's not. There's a big difference. 31 flavors of ice cream. Most of it tastes like ice cream. But some of them 31 flavors don't taste anything like ice cream. Some of these 31 denominations that we've selected don't resemble biblical Christianity. Okay? So we need to raise awareness of that. Number three, to better engage others. The third reason for doing this is so that you can talk intelligently to other people. Because other people are going to say this, we all believe in Jesus, God, same God, whatever. You've heard that, haven't you? Well, we all believe in Jesus. Well, that is a call to ecumenicalism. Let's all get together under one big tent and do it for Jesus. Let's rally together around Jesus. Well, in order to raise your awareness, you're going to, once you understand that we're not all the same, you're going to have to engage these people on why you can't meet with them and whoever and do something. I get phone calls all the time from people who want us to partner with them on some River Valley wide outreach. Meet us down on the Riverfront Park in Fort Smith. We'll let you get up and preach for 15 minutes after Sister So-and-so preaches for 15 minutes. And then following you will be a gay preacher from the Methodist Church. And we'll all just rally together around Jesus, put our doctrinal differences aside. This is necessary. You need to be able to engage these people on why you can't play along with them. And if you don't know what they believe, then you can't say, well, we're Baptist. Well, okay. You need to know why you're not a Presbyterian. You need to know why you're not a Methodist. And those people that you know that are, you need to be able to engage them on why those differences exist and why they're important. Because here's where we're headed as a nation and as Christianity at large. We're headed to a place where doctrine doesn't matter. All this stuff needs to be put aside, and we all just need to focus on Jesus. And if you don't understand the differences and aren't able to articulate them, you can't just say, well, my pastor said we shouldn't do that. You need to know yourself and be able to engage in the conversation yourself. So, number one, you asked me to. Number two, to raise awareness. Number three, to better engage others. Number four, to distinguish ourselves. Why would anybody want to go to Lee Creek? I bet you there's a church closer to where you live. Why would anybody want to go here? Well, we like the way you preach, Brother Harold. Not a sufficient answer. Well, they serve meals on Wednesday night. Not a sufficient answer. It's a good answer. Problem with that is if you're coming here for the food, somebody will cook it better. The old Baptist preacher Herb Revis said, if you win them with a hot dog, somebody will steal them with a T-bone steak. And he's right. So why come here? The doctrine. We have to distinguish ourselves. Now, if we're talking to someone, and I hate to keep picking on Methodists and Presbyterian, let's pick on the Pentecostals. We need to know where they're coming from. Not all the ins and outs of Pentecostalism, but we need to have a general understanding of what we're talking about. There's some key fundamental differences between Baptist and every other group. And I'm not going to spend hours and hours combing through the finer points of the Four Square Church. But I'm going to show you the main divisions between us and them so that you can say, here's what you're doing, and the Bible says that's wrong. Here's what we're doing, and this is why we're doing it, because the Bible says so. Now, if we boil things down to what we're doing is biblical and what you're doing is not, then we have put the decision making in their lap, and we've given them the Bible to make the decision with. If they say, I would rather go where I feel better about it or whatever, then they've made a decision not based on God's Word, based on feeling. You can't do nothing about that. People ask me all the time, how do I convince my Catholic family members to leave? You don't. You give them the evidence, you point them to the Scriptures, and you say, here's everything you need to make a biblically educated decision. And then the Holy Spirit has to work and make them make that decision. But it's our job to distinguish ourselves from other denominations. We're not being different for the sake of being different. We're being different for the sake of being biblical. Does that make sense? You think we have some good reasons to study what these other denominations believe? Plus, it will help us check and judge whether what we're doing is actually right or wrong. What if we discover where we differ from some other denomination and they're right by the Bible and we're not? We need to change our ways. Okay. Any questions on why study other denominations? Do all of you only fellowship and know people and have family members that are Baptists like us? So all of you have a need to know this. So your Wednesday night attendance will be near 100% throughout the entirety of this series. The head nodding stopped right then. People kind of went around and around. Do what? Yeah, or we don't get a foot of snow or whatever they're calling for. Okay, now let's answer the question, why 31 denominations? Why not all 252, preacher? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, the size of the group. The number one reason why we're only doing 33 is the size of the group. Some of these denominations are us four and no more. You know, they only exist in three churches, you know, that dot across the country. So we don't need to understand that. So I'm picking groups that you are likely to encounter. Okay? Some of the groups you're looking on here, you're saying, well, the one I wanted to learn about's not on there. I would venture to say they're probably included in some of the larger groups that are on here. Take, for example, the Presbyterians. That is a generic term. There's about four major Presbyterian groups in our area. We're not going to look at all four. We're going to look at two. Okay? Lutherans. There's about three major different snods of Lutherans in America. We're not going to look at each individual one. We're going to look at the three of them collectively. Okay? So this is the reason why. We're talking about the size of the group. If the group is so small, they're insignificant, we're not going to talk about them. Number two, the second reason for 31 and these 31 is the proximity to us. If you will look down at the bottom, there is a Salvation Army denomination. There's only 25,000 of them, but they have a church in Fort Smith. And so we need to know that. And you're going to need to know that because of their proximity to us. Foursquare Gospel only has 70,000 members. They have a church in our area. It's one of their prominent churches. So when we talk about size, size also needs to be in relation to our area. And then the third reason for these 31 denominations is unique doctrines. In other words, we could fill these 31 slots with different variations of Pentecostalism and the Assemblies of God. We could spend the entire 31 just focusing on different statements of faith from Bible churches, or home churches, or community churches, or whatever. We want to look at uniqueness of doctrine so that we can categorize these people, and so we don't have to study each individual group. We can learn enough to know, oh, they're charismatic. Oh, they're orthodox. Oh, they're fundamental. Okay? So the three reasons for these exact 31 denominations that we're going to look at is the size of the group, proximity to us, and the uniqueness of doctrine. Is there any questions about that? What? Three seed in the spirit, dunking brethren. Yeah, there's a three seed in the spirit and a two seed in the spirit. And predestination. Yeah, predestinarians. Yeah, and the reason we don't have those, because I looked at them, they're mainly just down one river in Tennessee where a group of churches got crosswise and separated themselves. And it's like the Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee. That's a denomination. But when you build your nomination around a city name, Cleveland, Tennessee. Well, if we were in Cleveland, Tennessee or nearby, say in Chattanooga, they would be on the list. We'll talk about some of that in anticipating some objections down at the bottom. I want to address that and spend a little time talking about that exact thing. Any questions so far? So you know why we're studying it, and you all agreed it was a good idea. It was some of you expressed this idea. You know why I've selected these 31. Now, hey, look, if you were going to teach the class, you could pick your own 31. But part of the perks of being pastor is I get to decide. All right? If you don't like that, pray about it. You don't really think you pick your pastor, do you? Don't you think God sends them like the Bible says? So if you don't like that, you have to pray about it. All right. How to categorize denominations. We have 31 here. There's 252 and back in the 80s, in the early 80s. We need a way just to categorize them generally. When you move to a new area, if it doesn't have a Lee Creek Baptist Church exactly like ours, how do you start whittling down where you're going to go? So can you think of a way to divide these churches? Calvinistic or Arminian? That would split them in half, wouldn't it? We could divide these churches into two groups based upon where they believed and where they stood on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Now, the funny thing is, most Southern Baptists would try to have a foot on both sides of the line. They'd be with us for 3 points, and then they'd hop ship and be with the Pentecostals for the last two. But we could split them in half based upon whether they were sovereign grace, Calvinistic, or Arminian free will. That would cut them in half. You ought to learn that so that when you go to your next town, or you get moved, or your brother calls you and says, "Hey, I'm trying to find a church." Ask this. You could sit down with a phone book. In about 15 minutes, you could whittle down the churches real quick as to where you wanted to go with that question. Here's one. This is pretty simple. Catholic versus Protestant. That would split it. That would get the heresy out of the way anyways. Maybe. Now, yeah, one heresy. Well, you know, I knew an old landmark Baptist preacher. He called it the Catholics and their step in that one. No, the Catholics and her daughters. That's what he called Protestant churches because he didn't believe that he was a Protestant. Okay, Arminian, Calvinist. Here's a good way to pick it out: the term evangelical. Now, evangelical is not a defined term, but it has some general meanings. In order for a church to consider itself evangelical, it has to believe in the belief, the personal belief in Jesus Christ for salvation. That rules out Catholics. Can't be saved without personal faith in Christ. That rules out a lot of Lutherans. That rules out a lot of other groups. It also has to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that the Bible is 100% accurate, true, infallible, and complete. That's what evangelicals believe. Now, if you have that, then here's what you end up with. I have a church, and they believe in missions. So I have a church that's mission-minded, that believes in a personal responsibility to be saved, in the inerrancy of Scripture. You're off to a pretty good start if a church identifies itself as evangelical. That would rule out a lot of your Methodist churches. That would rule, because they don't believe the Bible's 100% accurate. So you could ask a pastor, "Is your church evangelical?" And he could tell you yes or no. Here's another good qualifier. Is your church charismatic? Charismatic has to do with how a church views the spiritual gifts. If a church is charismatic, they are okay with speaking in tongues. If a church is charismatic, they're okay with new revelation and prophecy. If a church is charismatic, they'll probably have healing services and all sorts of other things. I wouldn't recommend any of you go to a charismatic church. Here's why. If you go to a charismatic church, they believe in the continuation of prophecy. They believe in open revelation, so the pastor may read something out of the Bible that he disagrees with, so therefore he would say something different. And then if you challenge him on why you don't line up with Scripture, he's going to say, "Well, God told me." And once you open the can of worms as to whether or not God told you something, because how do you prove that? I mean, really, how do you prove that? The Bible is our judge. It's our standard. It's a way of measuring doctrine. If it lines up with Scripture, it's true. If my sermon is scriptural, it's true and should be heeded. If my sermon is contrary to Scripture, it should be rejected. When someone gives you an open prophecy and it's contrary to the Word of God, that's okay in charismatic circles. So if you ask a church, "Are you charismatic?" Most of them will probably say, if they are, "Yeah, we're charismatic." That's something, that's a great way. So if you ask a church, "Are you evangelical? Are you charismatic?" Here's another one. Churches will classify themselves as fundamental. Now that can mean a number of things. It usually means legalistic. Legalistic. Well, where's my tie? Why are your arms showing in the sanctuary? You should have a long sleeve white shirt on. Should have had a haircut last week. It's touching your ear. Those are jokes, you know, that we make on on do you remember the commercial, "This is your brain? This is your brain on drugs," like an egg frying? I saw a picture one time. I think I put it in the bulletin. I need to do it again. I need to find it. "This is your brain." It's an egg frying. "This is your brain on fundamentalism." It's an egg frying with a tie on. And I love that. I love that commercial, that little cartoon. I need to find it. I got a new computer, and I lost all my good jokes, and now they're hard to find on the internet. Not everybody has my sense of humor. A fundamental church usually means old-fashioned. Now, if you're a fundamental Mormon, you're okay with having a bunch of wives. Even though modern-day Mormonism said, well, that was okay for Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, but now that the federal government threatened to take our tax-exempt status away, we're no longer okay with it. The fundamental Mormon would say, no, I'm sticking with the old fundamentals. The fundamental Baptist would be the same way. Whatever was popular in Grandpa's time, those are the fundamentals. The original fundamentalist was started over keeping key cardinal doctrines in the church. And it was built on a 4-volume set of books written by multiple authors, published in the early 1900s, called The Fundamentals. It was published by Feinberg, I believe. I have a 2-volume set in my office. But those were doctrinal statements about the inerrancy of God, the virgin birth of Christ, and those were considered the fundamentals, and they were trying to keep the church from sliding off into liberalism. But the people that berated the fundamentals end up majoring on the minor and everything else, and so they went off the deep end. So if you ask a church if it is a fundamental church, that would be a way of saying, probably not for me. There are some churches that are not Arminian. They may be Sovereign Grace and still yet fundamental. That means they're Sovereign Grace and still legalistic. Okay? There's a fundamental Calvinist church in Muskogee that believes that women should wear head coverings, and they have a stack of doilies by the door they will give you, ladies, if you show up without yours. So that kind of legalistic teaching is common among fundamentalism. Another qualifying word is orthodox. When we think of orthodox, we think of Catholics, don't we? Or the Eastern Orthodox Church. But Jews, Orthodox Jews, orthodox just means that it lines up, or it is common, or it lines up with the common teaching of Scripture, the common practice. So if you have a Orthodox church, they would be following the old practice, kind of similar to fundamentalism, but they would be following the traditional teachings of the church. The reason Baptists have never... Yeah, Bob? Yeah, Roman Catholic is what you and I are familiar with in America. It is the number one branch of Catholicism in our area because the Pope is located in Rome. All right, so Roman Catholics would be under the allegiance of the Pope. The Eastern Orthodox and Asian Orthodox, which we'll talk about this when we talk about Catholics, the Eastern Orthodox and the Asian Orthodox, they believe in multiple popes. So they can have 2 or 3 or like a batch of cardinals. I mean, I'm not real clear about that. But in other words, they don't swear allegiance to one man. But they consider themselves Orthodox because they follow the ancient teachings of the church. So if someone is Orthodox, they could be Orthodox Presbyterian. And they would probably be very, very structured in everything they do, going back to the old Presbyterian doctrine and way. Mainline Protestant. You ever heard of that? Mainline Protestant is usually an older Protestant branch. Presbyterian, Lutheran, Dutch Reform. Problem with old, big denominations is they go liberal over time. So usually when you think mainline, you think of somebody that's just kind of going through the motions. All right? Another divider might be Reformed. A lot of churches tie themselves to the Reformation. That's where they started, and that's the doctrine that they began with, and that is built on the premise of reforming the Catholic Church. Have you ever heard of the Reformers? We've talked about them before. They are seeking to reform the church. So anybody that traces their origin back to one of the key reformers would be part of the Reformed tradition. So they are typically, not always, but typically Calvinistic in doctrine. However, Martin Luther was a reformer and a staunch Catholic, and I seldom meet a Lutheran that agrees with anything that Calvin's ever said. So, but they would still consider themselves Reformed in the Reformed tradition. Another common group is the Restoration Movement. The Restoration Movement. There was a movement in the early 1800s to return the church to her early days, to restore the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the most prominent group in our area to come out of the Restoration Movement is? The Church of Christ. Campbellites is what they were called until they picked a better name. Alexander Campbell wanted to restore the church to its original intent. And the only problem with that was he got baptized by a Baptist. But we'll cover that later. We'll cover that later when how to engage Church of Christ, okay? But also, the Seventh-day Adventist came out of that movement. And there are a number of Seventh-day Adventist churches around here. All those groups are wanting to return to the early church, and they want to restore that. Wesleyan. Wonder who the Wesleyans were named after. A fellow named Wesley. John and Charles Wesley. Two brothers in England in the 1700s. They were kind of oddballs and hated by the world, but lucky for them, they made friends with a Calvinist named George Whitfield, who was the greatest preacher probably the world has ever seen other than Christ. And Whitfield loved the Wesleys, even though the Wesleys treated him bad. And he built up congregations and handed it over to them. And they tore down everything he preached and even stole his buildings and his money. And he kept them out of jail. We can cover all that when we talk about the Wesleyans. So when we talk about the Wesleyans, what major denomination was started by the Wesleys that's still around today? Methodist. The Wesleys actually taught what they called methods of holiness, things you should do. They're a very legalistic bunch. Most Arminians are. I mean, how else are you going to maintain your salvation if you don't have some do's and don'ts to keep it, right? So in the Wesleyan line, you would have some churches call themselves Wesleyan churches. You would have about five different branches of Methodist and the Church of the Nazarene. So another way you could define churches or categorize them is holiness churches. Holiness was a movement that, it sounds good to be called holiness, but it's always associated with Pentecostal charismatic movement. Within the Pentecostal charismatic movement, there you could divide that in two groups, those that are holiness and those that ain't. The holiness group would always, their women would be dressed a certain way. They would have these high moral standards, dresses, hair in a bun, no makeup, that sort of thing. The non-holiness group would kind of be like our modern day Assemblies of God here, where, you know, the women may be wearing slacks or short dresses, a lot of makeup, Tammy Faye Baker makeup, wild hair, you know. She wouldn't fall in the holiness camp, would she? But she would fall under the Pentecostal camp. So holiness is a way of categorizing these. Do you understand how we can categorize these denominations in these? Do you see? I mean, I'm giving you a lot of examples, and it's not all of them. I'm giving you a lot of ways to kind of say, okay, so we'll look at this. As we look at each one, we'll kind of classify them as to where they fit. But let's take, for example, you are a Protestant. Remember, we divided Catholics and Protestants. Arminian and Calvinist. You're a Protestant, Calvinist, Evangelical, Fundamental, Reformed, Holiness Church. I wouldn't want to go there. And I'm confused. But what we would be talking about, we would be kind of deciding where they stood on each of these different issues. So does that make sense to you? These are things you can do when your family member says, hey, we found a new church. You're gonna love this. Do you love the pastor? And they start talking, what kind of church is it? Well, and then they'll say something like, well, it's so-and-so Grace Redeemer Community Bible Fellowship of the Valley. You know, it doesn't tell you anything. Well, then you could be asking questions, are they Arminian Calvinist? Are they Protestant? Are they Evangelical? Are they Fundamental? You can kind of use some of these qualifiers and tell where they are, and then that will kind of tell you where to go in your discussion. Any questions on the categories? We're going to, when we study some of these collectively, this is how we'll be doing it. You know, there's a number of restoration churches on our list, and we'll probably be looking at them together. Okay, if there's no questions thus far, let's talk about anticipating some objections. And Rob brought this up earlier, and I want to spend a little time talking about it. Many churches today are non-denominational, and that's code talk for Pentecostal. Or charismatic would be a better, it wouldn't necessarily be Pentecostal. Pentecostals have some distinctive doctrines. Charismatics are loosey-goosey, anything goes. And I have family that are Pentecostals, long-time Pentecostals. I have family that are long-time Assemblies of God. And they have a doctrinal statement. But what you run into with the non-denominational churches is they have a very shallow statement of faith. If you get on Lee Creek's website and you look up what we believe, I think, and I haven't looked at it in a couple, 3 years, but I think it gives you some basic stuff. And then it says, and we affirm the Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith of 1742. Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith is a booklet. And you can look through there where we stand on creation, where we stand on this, where we stand, and you can go through that booklet. That booklet doesn't tell us what to believe, but it summarizes our beliefs so that other people can tell what kind of church we are. When you get on the internet and you look up one of these new churches that's going in, you know, with a hip, cool name, Life Church TV, The Merge, The Mosaic, The Momentum, The Movement, yeah, Gateway, whatever. When you look these up, they're all, yeah, The Bod, yeah. They're all referred to as community churches, Bible churches, or fellowships. Those are not denominations. Those are just words that lend them credibility as Christians. So what you need to do is look on their website under what we believe. Now, if beliefs and doctrine and what you teach is important, you will be able to tell people, this is what we believe. But if what you believe is not important, and what you really just, you want everybody to show up, and it doesn't matter what you believe, when you look at the doctrinal statement, it'll say, we believe in Father, Son, Spirit, Jesus loves you, come to church. Basically, what you're going to look, I mean, I've looked at these, have you heard about the new church? No. I get online, I type it in, I look it up, what do we believe? And it's like nothing. It's an inch deep, it's a mile wide. You could be a Catholic and go there. You could be a Jew and go there. I mean, it doesn't matter. Folks, we're not going to be able to cover all those churches because they don't line up with any denomination. Of the 31 denominations that we have on our page, you ought to be able to line up with one of them. If you can't get along with any of these 31 denominations, you're the oddball. Seriously. Seriously, I didn't say that you would find one of the churches like you want in your area. But if one of these 31 doesn't accurately describe who you are, you're not lining up with the Bible. Well, I'm a Baptist-costal. No, you're not. You're a Pentecostal. You're Pentecostal. You don't have to get a hybrid this and hybrid that. So, we're not going to be able to... If a church doesn't want you to know what they believe, we're not going to be able to tell you what they believe. Because they're like a jellyfish. They don't have a backbone. They squish in every direction when you press them. Okay? So what we know about a church like that, stay away. If a church can't tell you up front and honest what they believe and why, stay away. Because if they're not up front and honest with you, don't expect you to get consistent doctrinal teaching from them when you go. The reason that I can tell you up front what I believe is because that's what you're going to hear every Sunday. Something consistent with that. So, I know you're going to say, well, is this church this? So that's why we have the categories. They may not come right out and say they're charismatic, whatever. Liberal, conservative, whatever. But we'll be able to say, okay, you fit over in this group. You fit over in this group. All right? Statistics, which I'm going to give you the statistics for each of these denominations, but you must keep in mind that statistics are general and often estimated. Some of these churches don't keep any membership rolls. You ever heard of the Calvary Chapel Network of churches? Calvary Chapel? They have. You ever heard of Greg Laurie on Christian radio? Oh, yeah. Why do you know who he is? You don't even know what he believes. He's Calvary Chapel. You know what Calvary Chapel is? They don't either. No, I'm just kidding. I shouldn't have said that. Calvary Chapel do not keep a membership roll. They don't know how many members they have in their church. So when I try to tell you how big they are, the numbers are guesses based upon people who have studied the movement, okay? So when I give you numbers as to how big they are, how many churches they are, if they're growing or decreasing, I mean, how many Baptist pastors lie about how many people are in their church? I mean, when I came to Lee Creek, I was expecting 120 people because that's what the former pastor said we had. 33 of them showed up to vote on their new pastor. I went back and started counting Sunday school classes because I had the books. They never sniffed 100 people. But if you want to go somewhere else as a pastor, you know, nobody's excited that you pastored 50 people, okay? So preachers cook the books. So therefore, the numbers are off. So I'm going to give you numbers, but they may be off. I'm going to do the best I can to get the best information and educated guesses as I can, all right? Some churches differ from their denomination. When we talk about a denomination and we tell you what's wrong, you're probably going to say, well, my mom and dad went to those churches. And, okay, some churches don't follow the line. I mean, technically on paper, we would be considered Southern Baptist. We don't have much to do with them. Well, let me take that back. We don't have anything to do with them. Okay? So, you can't judge every church by its denomination, all right? So, just know this on the front end. Here's what always happens when you talk about what other churches believe. Somebody from that group says, that's not what we believe. Well, that's what your doctrinal statement says you believe. Yeah, but that's not what we believe. And here's why people will start saying that. Because when you compare what they profess to believe with Scripture and it don't line up, many people are going to go, no, we believe. No, you don't. And here's what I found. Many people who don't think their denomination believes this, it's because they don't know what their denomination is teaching. When we talk about the Methodist and how they're being pressured to embrace homosexuality in their pastors, we don't believe that. No, but your doctrine says you do. Your own church may differ. Your own pastor may disagree. But the denomination teaches X or Y or Z or whatever. Okay? So, some people are going to say, we don't believe that. I mean, let me give you an example. When I tell a Church of Christ person, you believe in baptismal regeneration. You believe that your baptism saves you. No, I don't. Okay, can I be a believer and not be baptized and die and go to heaven? No. Okay, then you're saying I have to be baptized to be saved. That's baptismal regeneration. No, we don't believe that. They're saying they don't believe that because their own position is inconsistent. You see what I'm saying? They're going to deny they believe that. Okay, talk to Catholics. Catholics believe in baptismal regeneration. Do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? Yes. Okay, you believe in baptismal regeneration? No. Okay. You just said you did. Do you believe when the priest prays over the cup and breaks the bread, it literally becomes the blood of Jesus and literally becomes the flesh of Christ? Yes. Okay, that's transubstantiationism, and that's wrong. No, we don't believe that. Well, yeah, you do. You can't have it both ways. You see what I'm saying? And so we're going to run into this, and you're going to run into it. And the reason you're going to run into it is because many of these people know what they're teaching and preaching is not biblically consistent, and they're going to deny it when you try to pin them down on it. Not everyone believes it's their church. You're going to have people that go to these churches that don't believe what they say. They just don't. I know a guy, he was my Sunday school teacher at the First Baptist Church in Greenwood, and he's Catholic now. And I'm like, brother, how in the world? He goes, I don't believe none of that stuff up there. I'm like, why are you going up there listening to that mumbling, babbling idiot on Saturday nights? Well, it's where my wife wants to go. I don't want to argue with her. Okay? Hey, just because Catholics believe this and this church is practicing Catholic theology doesn't mean everybody in the church believes that. And when you start engaging people in these churches, a lot of what they're going to say is not, we don't believe that. I don't believe that. Now, when you get someone to the, well, that's what they say, but I don't believe it, then why do you sit and listen to somebody preach stuff that ain't true? Any of you ever had a friend that was just a compulsive, outrageous liar? I went to school with a guy. He'd come up to my house, let's go fishing. I said, all right, where do you want to go? I want to go back to Greenwood Lake. Why? I caught a hammerhead shark out there last week. I'm like, what? There's no way. Hell yeah. My dad had a friend. He was always talking about the alligators in Greenwood sewer ponds. They drain those every year. There's never been an alligator found in the Greenwood sewer ponds. He swears up and down there's one in each one. He's just a compulsive liar. As annoying as those guys are to be around, why would you want to go listen to a preacher do that every Sunday? This is how you engage people when you talk to them and you demonstrate that what their church is teaching is untrue and they say, well, I don't believe that. Then say, well, why would you listen to that? Another thing, anticipating some objections. Anybody can get saved and come to a saving knowledge of repentance and faith in any one of these 31 flavors of Christianity. You can. Let me tell you why. The power of the gospel is not in the preacher, it's in the Word. And every one of these 31 denominations affirm the Bible. They might not believe all of it, but they believe part of it. Even in the Catholic Church, if you read the old apostles' creeds, and you read the old statements, and you hear the Word of God proclaimed, even if it's not fully, you can have enough power in God's Word to believe. Now, I've got a friend, a good friend, who was saved in the Mormon church. I don't believe that. I've watched this guy for the last 15 years. He's a saved. If anybody's saved, he's saved. He studies his Bible, he prays, he serves the Lord, he works every way he can. He's one of the finest men I know. And he got saved in the Mormon church. But you know what happened as soon as he got saved? They kicked him out. Whoa, wait a minute. He walked up there, he got saved in the Mormon church, in a Mormon church service. 2 weeks later, he's up there with a guy teaching in the Mormon church going, but the Bible right here says. You know what they said? It don't matter what the Bible says. We have the Bible and the Book of Mormon. He went home, he started praying. Should I be following this other book? He goes back, this says in this book that this is the only book. And they kicked him out. You can get saved in any one of these 31 flavors of Christianity, but you should get out of most of them as soon as possible. Okay? God doesn't save people and live and keep them for the rest of their life to sit and hear falsehood when there's other truth-proclaiming churches nearby. And if you think that he does, then you think the shepherd of the sheep leaves the sheep out in the wilderness to be preyed on by wolves. And that's inconsistent with what the Bible says about Christ. Okay? So, someone can hear enough word to be saved, but if the Holy Spirit does indeed save them, they're going to instantly be at odds with the false teaching in the churches they're in. And as they grow, they'll grow and move out of it. Any questions or any other anticipation about what we're going to talk about? Have you all had a chance to look at the 31 churches? We will not be doing them in this order. I just did them from largest to smallest. That's how they're categorized, by largest to smallest. In America, not worldwide, in America. No, these are current numbers from this century. Some of these denominations don't take census, they don't track numbers. So you kind of have to go back to like the last information on them was 2002. But I tried to get, and some of it is estimated. I mean, just take, for example, Southern Baptist makeup. They claim like 15 million people as of right now. Well, they're saying there are only 33 million total Baptists. I think that number's low. If there's 15 million Southerns, you've got Missionary Baptists, Free Will Baptists, General Baptists. You've got the regular Association of General Baptists up north. You got Northern Baptists. You got National Baptists. You got American Baptists. You got Reformed Baptists. You got Two Seed in the Spirit Baptists. I mean, you know, you add all those up, that seems like a low number. But that's, like I said in the beginning, these are just estimates as best we can tell. Okay? So they're not meant to be exact. And Southern Baptists, we haven't told them how many people go to Lee Creek. Probably 9 years. Okay? So I don't know what they're counting for us. I don't know if they still count us. I don't know if they pencil us in. I don't know how that works. Probably got us running 300. Yeah, probably got us running 300. Baptizing 100 a year. Probably, I don't know. And so, you know, it's been said that the Southern Baptists at one time had 16.2 million on their membership roll. But they said on any given Sunday, if you added up the number of people in Southern Baptist churches, it was less than 3 million. So less than 25% attendance. And that's consistent. I mean, I know some local churches that have in excess of 1,000, 1,200 members, and they run around 100, 150. I know of a church that's running about 200, and I think they have around 1,200 on the roll. Lee Creek, on the other hand, I think we have 49 on the roll, and we run somewhere around 60, 70. So we're the oddballs, but that's okay. In the world of lollipops, we don't need to be suckers. Cults, yeah. And I would say that's fair. They are cults. But what we're looking at is what is determined or declared as Christian. I mean, we did a series on where we looked at major religions of the world. I'm sure some of you might have been here. You remember we looked at Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, Islam. I mean, we went down a whole list of world religions. I don't think Catholics are Christians, okay? I don't. I think if you believe what the Catholic Church teaches, that is anti-Christianity. Okay? I believe the Pope fits the criteria of the Antichrist perfectly. But the world considers them a Christian, and they have the Bible as their textbook. So we're going to look at them. All right? We're not lending credibility to them. We're actually going to scrutinize them. Okay? Any other questions about this? We may just tackle them next week. Start with the heretics, burn them first, and move on to the rest. No questions? Let me explain to you how that happens. You have Sandy says you have Baptist churches that nobody knows anything in there, including the pastor. But here's how this has happened. Baptists have been fascinated with numbers of people for the last 100 years. And so when you start telling your people in Sunday school, we're going to have high attendance Sunday, we're going to have Sunday school pack a pew day, we're going to have all these events to bring people in the door, then you're telling people and training them from early on that everything is about getting people here. Now, if we get up here as a Baptist preacher, if I get up here and say, if you got baptized before you were saved, you're wrong. I've just ran off all the Reformed people that got baptized as infants. Well, that's counterintuitive to our goal of bringing in people. If I get up here and tell all the Assembly of God people, it's once saved, always saved, or you're not saved at all. I've just ran off all the Charismatics, Pentecostals, and Free Will Baptists. If I get up and preach these exclusive doctrines which Baptists once professed, I run people away. So, what Baptist churches have done is they've taken Baptist off their name. They may technically be a Baptist church, but they no longer call themselves that because people go, I don't want to go to a Baptist church. So they've tried to make themselves vanilla in doctrine in order to bring in more people. Yeah, camouflage. And not just camouflage, but it's not so much hiding what you believe as it is just saying, we don't believe that anymore. You know what I mean? And so, just like, you know, and I know a church, and you know the church I'm thinking of. That pastor is not interested in teaching people what God's Word says. He's interested in drawing a crowd there. And if that means chopping wood and having a wood chopping competition on stage, they're going to do it. If that means riding four-wheelers on a Sunday morning in the National Forest instead of having church, they're going to do it. If that means getting a big blow-up slide out there and covering it in chocolate syrup and letting the youth group have a chocolate slide and rolling chocolate syrup, they're going to do it. If that means they get an ice cream trailer and pay for it with the church's name, it's all one church. Every bit of this happened in one church. They buy an ice cream trailer and pack it full of ice cream, put the church's logo on it, drive around the neighborhood, pass out ice cream cones. They do that for one reason. Brings people in the door. And when you criticize or question the pastor, he sincerely thinks it's his job and goal in life to have a big church and have more people coming. And I can't beat him up for that because his entire life, his pastor has preached that. His Sunday school teachers have taught that. The Arkansas Baptist Convention's come in and taught it. He's went to a seminary that's told him that. And it all goes back to 1954 when the Southern Baptist Convention broke 1 million people. And they came out with a program, we want to add 1 million more in 54. Now, wait a minute. If we're going to add 1 million people, we can't be taking anybody off the church roll for fooling around on their wife. We can't be taking people off the church roll for becoming drunkards or beating their kids. We can't do church discipline or we're not going to hit the million. So church discipline ended in Baptist churches in the 50s. I've looked in the church rolls of a little black church near my home. It goes back to 1880 or 70 or something. And in their church roll, they took people off for dancing. Sunday morning, removed brother so-and-so was dancing Saturday night at a hayride. 2 weeks later, brother so-and-so repented, reinstated the church membership. Last time you heard a Baptist church take anybody off church roll other than ours? First Baptist did? Yeah. Oh, that was under Scott Mays. They don't do that anymore. And that's why Scott Mays ain't there anymore. But the point I'm driving at is, it all goes back to numbers. Now, if numbers isn't your goal, then what's your goal? Well, if your goal is to glorify God, then how would you do that? You would preach His Word the way it's written. Okay, if that runs people off, okay. If that dwindles our numbers, okay. But if God's glorified, then we've done our job. And if the Bible says the Lord adds to the church daily, such as should be saved, then we just trust that this is as big as God wants His church to be. That's the difference. So that's where we are as a church. And that's why you see so many, you know, when Rob brought it up early on, he's like, so many of these churches, they just don't have anything. They're non-denominational. And it's right. That's so they can have anybody and everybody come in. It's the whole purpose behind it. So, good questions. Sure. Sure. I have a favorite story I heard. My daughter went to school with a young man, and he goes to church at a Pentecostal church, and they were having a revival in the church. And the pastor was wanting to build a bigger sanctuary. So he had a revival come, had an evangelist come in, had a revival. The pastor and the evangelist talked about it. The evangelist is preaching. He has him a sledgehammer stashed in the church, in the stage. In the middle of his sermon, he grabs a sledgehammer and he runs over here and he starts hitting the wall with a sledgehammer. And he knocked a hole in the wall of the sanctuary. God told me to tear down that wall. Now, that was Ronald Reagan's line in the 80s. God didn't tell you that. Man, they all got worked up into a frizzy, and that Pentecostal church is building a brand new sanctuary right now. But when you have open revelation, God told me, Pastors love that if they're authoritative and want to control things. Well, God told me we got to build a new church. Well, God told me we got to get a new parking lot. Well, God told me I need a raise. Well, God told me. And that's what you see in authoritative churches, where the pastor's always using the God told me as his justification for you do what I say. Whereas when you go to Scripture and you look at the qualifications of a pastor, he doesn't lead that way. Yes, he has leadership. Yes, he is in a position of authority. But he doesn't have that kind of authority. And they use this line. Have you ever heard this line? Touch not the Lord's anointed. That struck a chord with you too, Becca. Yeah, do his prophet no harm. Yeah, that's another one. Yeah, all of that is why you have to say the Bible is a closed canon. In other words, when the last book was written, which was Revelation, you have that last chapter, what talks about not adding to or taking away from the words of the book. The immediate context is the book of Revelation, but the greater understanding is all of these books. Because no book of the Bible was written after John's book, his last book. So this is why I affirm the non-existence of the spiritual gifts today. I'm non-charismatic. Now, the reason I'm doing that is not just because I'm an old fuddy-duddy and I think Jesus can't do what he used to do and God's inept. I believe that's by design, because we are designed to be a people under authority. The Old Testament priests were under authority. Everything they did was written out. You didn't go in the temple and do whatever you wanted. You didn't go in the temple and go, I'm going to sweep today. I'm going to clean the curtains today. Everything you did was on a system, and it was all done a certain way, according to a certain way. The same God that gave us that in the Old Testament is expecting the same out of New Testament prophets and preachers. And so, I believe everything we need to know to function in the family and in the church and in society is all given to us in the Old and New Testament. That right there will put you in a very small section of flavors among these 31. And as the world gets worse and worse and worse, and more of these denominations, mainline denominations, swerve off into oblivion, you're going to find yourself not fitting in a denomination, but being more in a group or a loose association of churches that are of like faith and order. Which is why I began Preachers of Grace, why we have preachers come in from our area every year, is so that we understand there's others like us around. We have a way to fellowship and communicate. Any other questions? Good discussion.